Hey guys, we're going through Isaiah chapter 33. We've worked our way through the Old Testament verse by verse after going through the New Testament that way. And now if you want to follow along, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah. We're going to be in chapter 33. So in the last chapter, Isaiah was shown a picture of what the future kingdom of Christ on earth was going to be like. Now in this chapter, the Lord's going to go back to dealing with the evil nation of Assyria. They were the ones trying to come against God's people in Jerusalem. So the big question we're going to get to today is, why do bad things happen? You know, it seems like a lot of times we're kind of blindsided by bad things happening in our life. Could there be a reason for them that the Lord wants us to know about? Is he trying to get our attention? Is he trying to wake us up? I'm positive that's not the case every time something bad happens. But when things like this happen in our life, we should at least take the time to speak with the Lord about it. In this chapter, God's talking about bringing down Assyria. Bad things were happening to Jerusalem. Assyria was oppressing God's people. But we're going to see here that the oppressor will be destroyed. So in chapter 33, it begins in verse 1. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered. So in this chapter begins with that scary word, woe. We've seen that a number of times before. And remember, it's given as a warning that bad things are coming. And in this instance, they're going to be coming in the form of judgment. Now, the idea of plundering here means that you take things from someone by force. So this woe from the Lord is going out to those who plundered, though they have not been plundered. And this sounds like a bully, someone that goes out and picks a fight with someone who hasn't been bothering them at all. I mean, the Lord's talking about Assyria here. They're the ones who had plundered many nations and towns without being provoked to act that way. They plundered everyone. Now, the Lord is going to talk about how he's going to deal with this evil nation. He had used the Assyrians to punish his people who were acting so rebelliously against him. But he's not going to let the Assyrians get away with what they've done. Their arrogance and their evil actions will have to be judged too. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 10. Go back a few chapters here. We're going to see something the Lord shows us about these people. Isaiah chapter 10 and down to verse 12 says, therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem that he will say, I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria. Notice the arrogance here. And the glory of his haughty looks. For he says, this is speaking about the king of Assyria, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Of course, he saw himself as being so wonderful. My hand has found like a nest the riches of the people, like you just reach in and grab them. And as one gathers eggs that are left, I have gathered all the earth. His head is pretty big, isn't it? And there was no one who moved his wing nor opened his mouth with even a peep. So we see here that God can use the wicked people like this to discipline his children. But then he will not let the wicked get away with it because he's going to judge them too. Remember that when the Lord comes against his own people this way, it is not to destroy them. No, it's to cause them to repent and to come back to him. These events end up being a huge wake-up call, and that's the intent the Lord has. God allows all the horrible times to come so that they would have the effect of turning God's people back to him. Now, the problem is God's people can become complacent and distracted by focusing on the world too much, and that can lead them into idolatrous worship of things that are of this world and are not of the Lord. They can fall into that state where they have ceased to worship the Lord and they just go through the motions. But sadly, their hearts became pretty dead toward the Lord. So God allows harsh things to happen because he wants his people to turn back to him. He greatly desires on this earth to bring in a harvest of souls. And don't lose sight of this either. God is not trying to fix this world until Jesus comes back. And yes, we would love to see the world fixed, but that's not going to happen until Jesus sets up his perfect kingdom in the future. Then he will rule with a rod of iron. And I know that sounds rough, but that's not because he is mean. It's because the heart of mankind is so evil and rebellious. So God's plan is not to fix the world, but it's to get the world on its knees so that it will look up to him. He wants people to be saved. Now, the second part of verse 1 there in Isaiah 33, it says, not only to those who plunder, though they have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. Now, Assyria not only plundered everyone, but they were also treacherous in the way they did it. And treacherous means they used deception to betray people. So they told King Hezekiah, for instance, that if he gave them a certain amount of wealth, then he wouldn't attack Jerusalem. Well, if you remember the story, King Hezekiah made a big mistake by giving him all the money and his treasuries. But after the king of Assyria had taken the money, then he ended up turning around and planning to attack Jerusalem anyway. But that's when the Lord stepped in by sending an angel to kill the 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian camp during the night while everyone was asleep. So the king of Assyria, he was known for demanding money and wealth to make deals and saying that he would not attack a city, but then he would take their wealth and attack them anyway. That's the treachery that the Lord was talking about here. But what the Assyrian king didn't realize was that God was watching him come up with all of his sneaky and underhanded deals. Now, in the middle of verse 1 again, it says, when you cease plundering, you will be plundered. And when you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. So God's plan was to plunder the Assyrians. Remember, what you sow, you will reap. And God was going to humble the arrogant Assyrians. They had dealt treacherously with other nations. They had made treaties and deals, but they had broken them. And they had used them to take advantage of the people they were coming against. But they were going to experience treachery themselves when the Babylonians came up against them. So a scary lesson for all of us. Be careful how you treat people, because what you sow, you will reap. And I tell you guys, that comes way too close to home for me. There are times that I've done things and said things I shouldn't have, and it came right back on me. So a warning there, be careful. God means it when he says, what you sow, you will reap. Let's go on to verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be, and it should be our arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. So Isaiah is pouring out his heart in prayer, and so are the godly remnant of believers who are still living in Jerusalem. You see, there was this small minority of true believers who were waiting on the Lord. And the amazing thing is, God was watching them too. He was aware of the prayers of the godly remnant, as well as he was aware of the evil plans of deception that Assyria was making. God sees everything, the good as well as the bad. So the remnant of true believers could see this hard time coming with the Assyrians preparing to come against them. And they're pleading with the Lord to show them grace. So a great lesson for us here. God hears the prayers of the remnant of true believers. And a godly remnant that prays can make a difference. Now, why do some turn away from the Lord, and yet some respond to the Lord in the right way, even though it may only be a small remnant who do this? Well, the Lord made us in such a way that we can reason things out. He gave us that ability to reason, and he has given us free will. So God made us this way so that we could decide to choose him. But even us making a choice to come to him doesn't mean that we saved ourselves. He is the only one who saves us. It's kind of like a multi-billionaire offers to everyone $1 million. And you say, well, sure, I'll accept that. But then you go out and try to tell someone, hey, I made myself rich. No, you didn't. The billionaire was the one who made you rich. You just received his kind gift. So God offers people eternal life, and that life is in his son, Jesus Christ. So if you want eternal life, then you have to receive Jesus, because eternal life is found in him. So Jesus is the one who saves you. He gave you eternal life. Now verse 3 goes on here. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered. Talking about the Lord here, lifting himself up. So the idea here is that no one can stand against God. And the appearance of God coming in judgment was as scary as the noise of unexpected thunder, or like the roaring, like a lion that can make your skin crawl when you hear that, especially when you're not expecting it. And we might be hearing some thunder today, guys. They said we've got this snowstorm, and there may be some thunder snow coming up from it as well. Verse 4, and your plunder, talking to the Lord, shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them. So this was how easy it was for God to defeat these evil people, like picking up a caterpillar. I don't know if you've ever done that. It's not really hard to do. They don't move very fast, so they're very easy to get a hold of, and they're very light, so it doesn't take much at all to pick up a caterpillar, and that's expressing how easy it is for God to defeat these mighty armies like the Assyrians. And the prayer of the people was, Lord, please wipe out the evil people like a swarm of locusts would wipe out a crop. They were praying that God would completely destroy these evil folks. Verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Now, that's a beautiful statement, and this is going to be a near fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah's day, and a much greater fulfillment of it in the kingdom age when Christ returns. He is going to be exalted in ruling the entire world. He dwells on high. He will be in Jerusalem and be king of the earth. He's going to fill Zion with justice and with righteousness. And man, we look forward to seeing that. We can't even imagine how amazing that's going to be. Verse six goes on. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So wisdom and knowledge and strength, these are characteristics of the Messiah, but they will also be everywhere in his kingdom when he comes. So this is expressing praise for God for being so gracious and for his mighty power. You know, these are the treasures of the Lord. And it mentions here the fear of the Lord. That's what's important to God, and it should be of utmost importance to us. These are things, these treasures of the Lord, these are things that no man can take by force, and no man can give them away. These only come from the Lord. Now, in verses 7 to 9, we're going to see how the king of Assyria sees these things from his twisted perspective. So verse 7, surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. It's going to joy seeing that. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. So he enjoys seeing all this destruction. So in verse 7 there, when he talked about the valiant crying outside and the ambassadors of peace weeping bitterly, these are the guys who tried to broker a deal with Egypt. They thought they were from coming from Jerusalem. They thought they would go to Egypt and make a deal for safety against Assyria. So he's talking about these guys and the ambassadors there who tried to pay off the king of Assyria as a last resort as well. But all of their plans failed. These were the ones weeping when they saw their plans go crashing down. In verse 8, when he talks about the highways lying waste, traveling man ceases, breaking the covenant, despising the cities, regarding no man. The Assyrians had wiped out traveling on the highways. People would be too scared and afraid to travel anywhere close to where the Assyrian army was located. And their king, he broke his covenant and betrayed the deals that he made. He was a liar. He wiped out the cities in the area of Judah, all except Jerusalem, and he had no respect for any human being. He never cared about people. Sadly, it reminds me of some of the evil politicians in our time who condone the murder of innocent babies in their mother's womb. These evil people are as guilty as the doctors who are doing the dirty work of slaughtering babies. Verse 9, the earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed, shriveled. Sharon, like a wilderness. Bashan, Carmel, shake off their fruits. So all of these places were devastated. And the shaking off of their fruit he's talking about, it's like a fruit tree that's been stripped bare and there was no fruit left. You know, when we lived at our last house, we had a peach tree growing in the backyard. It would produce quite a bit of fruit, but we never got to enjoy any of it. It was like the very day before it was ripe enough to pick the fruit, the squirrels would show up and eat every last piece of that fruit from the tree. It wouldn't be unusual to see that they had just taken one bite out of a peach and then dropped the rest of it on the ground. So we understand when it talks about shaking the fruit off the trees and there's no fruit left. Do you know how depressing and how frustrating that is? For you to watch the fruit appear and then start to grow, and then your anticipation grows with it. You're looking forward to trying some of that fresh, mouth-watering fruit. But then it is completely destroyed. And it says in this verse, it makes you mourn and feel like the energy was just sucked right out of you. That's how depressed it makes you feel. God's letting you see how the people there must have felt as they were weeping and they were mourning. So now in the next part here, the Lord's going to answer their prayer. And in verses 10 to 13, he's talking about the judgment of the Lord in his coming. So we'll look at this in verse 10. Now I will arise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. So this is the result and the effect that came about the prayers of the remnant, came from their prayers. Don't ever think that you are too few in number to pray. The prayers of the remnant are powerful. Now, the book of James teaches us that the prayer of a righteous man is effective and it is powerful. So don't forget that. The enemy tries to tell us different, doesn't he? Don't fall for that lie. It is very powerful when you pray. So this verse is like when you were a kid and you were aggravating your sister or your brother and your mom tells you that you better stop, but you don't pay any attention to that warning. But then all of a sudden, your dad, who had been resting in his easy chair, starts to move and you can hear his chair make that familiar squeak. And you know he's getting up, he's getting to come and deal with you. Whoa. And you know that ain't going to be good. As they say, at that point, it's all over but the crying. That's what's going on in verse 10. The Lord is getting up to come deal with the problem. Verse 11 goes on, "You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you." So they were planning to destroy Jerusalem. That's the plan of the Assyrians. But the Lord was saying that the only thing you're going to be doing is producing some worthless chaff and stubble. And that will be enough to start the fires of the judgment of God's wrath. And that will all be coming against you. And he says that their own breath, meaning their own words, will be the spark that lights the fire from the chaff and the stubble they produced by coming against God's people. Think about that. They had brought this on themselves. Now, how many times have we maybe planned to do something against someone, and it turned out that we were merely producing the chaff and the stubble to start a fire of judgment and discipline under us? Now, I hope that's not true for any of us. You know, I wish I could say that's never happened to me, but I don't know that I could actually say that, honestly. So that's something, Lord, in my heart. I pass that on to you. Hopefully it doesn't bother you at all. Verse 12, "And the people shall be like the burning of lime, like the thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire." So the picture here of this judgment from the Lord, thorns burn very quickly. And lime, it works slowly to dissolve a body or bones, but it does a very thorough job, and it will finish the job completely. So God is saying that he's going to deal with them quickly and thoroughly. So verse 13, "Hear, you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might." The Lord speaking here. The word about God doing this to bring down a powerful nation is going to spread throughout that part of the world. You know, if people in the world today would pay attention to these warnings that are in the Bible. We've seen in the past where people in the promised land before Israel even stepped into it, they heard the stories of what God did to Egypt, how he destroyed that world power, knocked them off their high place. And that brought so much fear in the people. Man, we pray the world today would pay attention to these warnings in the Bible. You don't want God to come against you. You don't want him to be angry with you. Let's go on to verse 14. "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" Now, this is Isaiah speaking here. He's wanting to see true repentance. So when the people see these things happen that the Lord has done, how he's destroyed this army overnight, it should cause a healthy fear of the Lord among God's people. So we as well, we shouldn't take it lightly either when we see the Lord dealing with some situations like this. We need to repent ourselves if we've been dabbling in some kind of sin. Now the people here, they question what kind of life they should live. That's some of these questions he's bringing up. You know, who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings, you know. Are we the hypocrites, he's asking. And when the fearfulness had seized them, you know, so the people here question what kind of life they should live so they don't end up on God's bad side like the Assyrians did. You know, God is doing, he's going to wonderfully answer them right here. And he answers us too when we're humble and we want to live our life to please the Lord. Verse 15, he who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, saying, no way, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Look at the list the Lord gives here. This is what true repentance looks like. This is what the Lord wants to see in his people. If you want to really know how to please me, the Lord's saying, then here's your list of things to consider and to strive for. To walk righteously, to speak uprightly, to despise the gains of oppression. That means that you hate corruption. You don't want anything to do with it. Who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes. The idea there is that he outright refuses bribes. He won't even give them a second thought if someone offers them. And also he says he stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. It means he doesn't take pleasure in crime and in violence that sheds innocent blood. He doesn't want anything to do with that. That's the kind of people the Lord's looking for. These are the ones who will be standing after God has poured out his judgment on a nation. Boy, that's something to take to heart. Verse 16. The Lord goes on talking about these righteous people. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So these people, they will be blessed. God will protect and provide for the people who strive to walk in godliness. A lot of people, you know, they can walk in their pride, but not many walk in godliness. Verse 17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. So this is the future King Jesus. Beautiful picture here. The Lord saying, you're going to see him. And, you know, we're going to see this too. What a joy that's going to be. Verse 18, your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? This is talking about a fierce people like the Assyrians who were bent on destruction. The Lord's saying, where are they? He's removed them. Verse 19, you will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech, beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. So he's saying, you're not going to see any of the foreign enemies, these pagan people anymore. Every memory of all the terrible wars and slaughters that happened on this earth, when we're with Christ and the world is with Christ during his kingdom reign, they won't even remember what that's like. It's going to be so amazing, so beautiful. Even if stories were brought up, people would say, oh, I don't believe that's true. That couldn't have happened. Look at the world. Look how wonderful it is. That's when Christ is reigning. Obviously, it's not like that now, is it? Verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that would not be taken down. No more destruction of the tabernacle. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, not in the slightest bit, nor will any of its cords be broken. All of God's people will focus on the beauty they see there in this new kingdom age. And this description here of peace, it's almost indescribable, that future place, what it's going to be like. The Lord is going to make sure that everything there is stable, it's secure, it's safe, and all will be at peace. The Lord will fully establish Jerusalem when he returns in the future. Wow, We can hardly imagine that. Verse 21, but there the majestic Lord will be for us, a place of broad rivers and streams, plenty of water for things to grow, in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. So there's going to be a river in Jerusalem. We see that described later on in the book of Revelation as well. But no enemy ships shall be on that river. No dangers or threats ever. Amazing. Real peaceful waters that will not be disturbed by any enemy navy trying to attack. Verse 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. So God's going to save them in his kingdom. And the Lord is giving this information to Isaiah because Isaiah has spent time praying for the people. Are we praying for people to be saved? You know, I think our enemy tries to distract us from thinking about doing that. So we need to be aware of his tactics. If you haven't thought about it lately, if the thought hasn't crossed your mind, please take time today, even now as we're getting ready to close, to pray for lost people to be saved. There's so many in this world who don't know Christ. Some have never heard. But even those who have opportunity to hear, they can turn on the TV, the radio, even in their car, anywhere on social media almost, and find out about Christ. They don't want to hear. They haven't paid attention. Pray for the lost. But here in this passage, the Lord gives us glimpses of peaceful times in the future. Verse 23, your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. The Lord's talking about this beautiful time. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey. So amazing picture here. There's no sickness. The enemies here, their ships couldn't sail. That's what he's talking about. Their tackle loose. They could not strengthen their mast. They couldn't spread the sail. No enemy's going to be able to get on these rivers that come against them. This says, then the prey of great plunder is divided. They couldn't escape either. And then even the weak will prosper. Isn't that amazing? Verse 24, and the inhabitant will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. So this is a place in the future. There will be no sickness. There will be total forgiveness. So no walking in fear of judgment. And just like some cities have rivers by them to protect them, God is saying that he is the one who's going to be their powerful protector of Israel. Like this mighty river that's always flowing, that's protecting them. Excuse me. Can't wait for that no sickness time, huh, guys? Excuse me. Now, we saw in Revelation 21 earlier, we read that at the beginning of our service here, what a beautiful time is coming. And I want to read again just some of the highlights here of Revelation 21. There's a new heaven. There's a new earth. The holy city, New Jerusalem. God is going to dwell with his people, the tabernacle of God, be among men. They're going to be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There will be no more pain, for the former times have passed away. And I love that last statement. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Can you imagine? It's almost beyond our understanding. Never a worry, never any anxiety ever again. He makes us long for that future perfect time. You know, we are to live our life knowing with certainty that that life is coming. Now, we're going to stop here today. Sorry we don't have the worship and everything. I wish we could. Weather's kind of stopping us from all of that today. Lord willing, you can go back and see one of the live service streams on Facebook and see some of the worship we had then. That'd be great. Or there's plenty of opportunity on our electronics these days when they're working to find places of worship. So I pray you get a chance to do that, guys. You get a chance to worship our Lord. But we're going to stop here today, and I pray that all stay safe from this snowstorm that we're involved in. I know some in other places may not be going through that listen to us, but we're in the midst of this snowstorm, and it's kind of rough. But most of all, I pray that you stay safe for all of eternity. You can do that by committing your life to Jesus Christ. He died for you on the cross to pay for your sins. Won't you live the rest of your life for him? Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for the love you have bestowed on us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that you love this world so much that you gave your own Son, Jesus, that we might be saved. Father, for those of us who already know Christ, we praise you. We thank you, Lord. We can't even understand how much we should appreciate that what you have done for us. I pray, Father, in the coming days, you keep in our mind the need to pray for the lost, that many would come to know Jesus Christ, their last hope in this world. Father, we pray right now for those who don't know Jesus. If anyone is watching this live stream at now or any time in the future and they don't know Christ, Father, please speak to their heart in such a loving and gentle way. Let them know that there's hope in Jesus. He can wash away every single sin. His blood was shed on the cross to do that, and he accomplished it. He said it's finished. So please help them believe, Lord. Help them put their faith and trust in Christ. Help them to make that commitment to say, I want my life to live for you, Jesus. Please come into my life. Please fill me with your Spirit. Help me walk in your ways every day for the rest of my life. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for allowing these things to work. I pray that all could hear and understand your word. And Lord, all credit, all glory and honor, it goes back to you. You are our mighty God, and we look forward to that beautiful future you have promised, Lord. I pray you help us to keep that in our thoughts as well, that a great day is coming, and we're going to get to see that in our resurrected bodies as we walk with Christ. Thank you, Father, for everyone who's listening, and that we want to give you back all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.